Would you take your Bible tonight and let's go to Revelation chapter 3 in our study of this book called the Book of the Revelation. We come to the third chapter. We're in a study in these opening chapters of the seven churches. When we got in our study to chapter 2 consisted of looking at the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, and the church at Thyatira. These are cities where churches were located. Tonight we come in this third chapter to the church at Sardis. You probably have heard of one in my hometown named Sardis Baptist Church. You've probably heard that. Not of that particular one, but in where you've been and in your travels. When we get ready to read this third chapter, let me say something about Sardis. We're going to find out that it's, as we look, only going to look at six verses. And we'll see that Sardis was really, could be called a fruitless church. The community or city of Sardis was a commercial city. It wasn't but about 30 miles from the city of Thyatira, so we're not talking a long distance there. It was on an important trade route, and when you have a lot of commerce going on there, it made this city a wealthy city. It was also, sad to say, if you get a gang of folks together with wealth, you're going to find paganism more than you want to find it. Sardis was the center of pagan worship. It was the site of a temple that had been built to Artemis, which ruins of the temple Artemis remains until now. You know, it's interesting to me that you have the atheists on one hand. It says no God exists. But when you look at all the peoples of the world, they think a God named something exists. They may not know our God, but they believe in a God. And they'll erect temples and shrines to them. So let me just read. There's only six verses. Let me read the six verses and let's see what we find out about the church at Sardis. If you're ready for chapter 3, verse 1, would you say amen? And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, or unto the messenger of the church. Sometimes it's translated pastor. The Lord's talking to John, and he says, so to the messenger of the pastor of the church in Sardis, write this. These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, when we look at these six verses, it would appear that we start in verse 1, and just right off the bat, first part of that verse, we find that John, or if you want to say the Lord is weighing the church. How much substance is there in the church? Does the church measure up to the test of his character? Because he says in that, he said, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So does the church match up to the character of God? Folks, there's supposed to be a character in the church, meaning a quality of life in the church. The quality of life in the church is supposed to be an emulation of the quality of the life of Christ. If Christ is indeed pure and holy, there's supposed to be some purity and some holiness within the church. And it is from he that we get our marching orders. It is from he that we see our example. It is from him that we receive our power. and we get our understanding. So does the church measure up to the test of his holy character? But if you notice there also, we could ask the question, does the church measure up to the test of its holy calling? Folks, the church belongs to God. The church has come together because God's put a call on hearts and lives. And so we did not develop the character we have because we thought that would be good. We learned that from Christ, and we did not call ourselves. You don't call yourself to salvation. You don't call yourself to sanctification. You don't call yourself to Christian service. That's God the Holy Spirit that does that. So he's weighing the church. That's a good thing to ponder from time to time. Lord, how is our church doing when we weigh according to you? Lord, how's my heart doing when I weigh or permit you to weigh according to you? I think the way the psalmist said it is, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be a wicked way within me. That's a good thing to look at as church people and church leaders. So we weigh the church, but then we come to the latter part of verse 1, and here we find he's rebuking the church. Now what does he say? I know your works. You have a name that you liveth, that you're alive, and you're dead. Oh my goodness, that's not good, is it? They had a reputation of life, but they were dead. There's no mention in the text of doctrinal problems. The church would have actually been better off with tribulation and suffering than for what this is said here about them. You claim to be alive, but you're not really alive at all. You're dead. It had seemingly grown comfortable and content living on its past reputation. Did you know it's easy to develop a reputation and try to live on the reputation? Their past reputation was without reality. They were really glorified their past splendor, but they seemed to ignore their present decay, because anytime you have death, you have decay, and they seemed to be ignoring that. Their future was somewhat behind them. When I'm preaching in revival, I will sometimes ask a church, are you a peacock church? And people wonder, well, what is a peacock church? A peacock church is one with all of its glory behind it. Folks, when your future is yesterday, that's a bad picture. And so he's rebuking the church. Let's ask ourselves the question, Lord, are we as much alive as we think we are? And are we in need of you? And have we become comfortable and content living on the past? I've known churches, things would be said about them that was not true, present tense. Might have been true one time, not true now. Folks, it'll do us good. You know, there may be a time that in this room you weighed 105 pounds, but that was yesterday's report. Do you still think you weigh 105 pounds? I knew a man one time, I couldn't laugh, but I wanted to just laugh. And I won't embarrass you by opening my coat, but what he did was, he took his pants and pushed them as far as he could push them and said, I wear the same size I wore when I was in high school. I thought, I reckon so. You couldn't put it around your belly if you had to. You know what he was doing? Hoping he was living on past reputation. But that's all that was reputation. Because reality was, if he'd stepped on the scale, he didn't weigh what he used to weigh, and he wasn't the same size he used to be. He's just pushed his britches down about his knees, wanting us to be convinced that he's the same size he was. Now, folks, that can be humorous to talk about it like I just did. But, boy, it's not humorous when you're talking about your spiritual life in your church. In verse 2 and 3, he's going to counsel the church. Let's see what he tells the church to do. I would think if it was good for Sardis, it probably wouldn't be bad for Morningside. So let's look at verse 2. Be watchful. So that's the first thing he says. Church, you need to be watchful. That means wake up. Be on your guard. Be alert. And folks, every church I know in this hour sure needs to wake up and be on their guard. If I didn't believe Jesus Christ was on the throne, I'd be the most discouraged white boy you ever saw in your life. Because of what I see, not in the culture, that could bother you, But when I see churches endorsing what churches endorse, they're announcing to communities of people that this type of behavior that God says is not acceptable is now the norm. Folks, something may get to the place it's normal, but that don't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's right at all. So be watchful. Secondly, he says, if you look at verse 2, strengthen the things which remain. Now, why would you want to strengthen anything, church? Here's the answer. Because it's weak. And there's some things that this church had become weak in, and enough weakness and it'll die. And if it don't die, churches generally don't just up and die. They die one program at a time. And that ought to concern us. Notice he said something here. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. You know what the word perfect means there? They've not come up to the measure God wants them to come up to. And folks, that ought to always be our first consideration. Not is Sunday school what Brother John Yates wants, but Lord, are we making this Sunday school what would please you? Not is our choir what Brother Wayne wants it to be, or even I want it to be, meaning you as a member, but are we doing in our various facets of church life what the Lord wants us to do? Folks, the way that changes is one person at a time. Some people decide, you know, I'm not going to pleasure myself. I'm going to make myself available. I can't do what somebody else can do, but I can do all I can do, and I'm going to start doing some things I've not done before. So strengthen what remains. Then notice in verse 3, that first word, remember. Now what does he say to remember? Remember how thou hast received and heard. In other words, never forget how you received what you received and how you heard what you heard. And folks, the answer to that, how did this church ever receive the truth to start with and hear the truth to start with? It is by the Spirit of God. That's how you hear it and receive it. It's always by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And then the text says, and hold fast. Hold fast means keep it, protect it, hang on to it. My, my. You know, folks, we act like when God moves that this is always going to be this way. I don't know why it came into my pathway this week, but as I was reading some stuff, just to catch up for a few moments on what is going on in the world, in particular the part of the world I live in, there was a series of articles, not very long. This one won $1 million. This one won $5 million. This one won $100 million. And they give the stories of what they did and how. You can believe this or not. You talk about crazy. The guy showed up with his ticket to claim his winnings and said he had his wife on one arm and his girlfriend on the other. I thought, well, must have been a Baptist. And in every article, the people that won the money was telling how their lives ended up at each of them in disaster. I thought it was interesting on this guy that showed up with his wife on one arm and girlfriend on the other. He is now a minister who pastors a congregation. In fact, I think he said he pastored two congregations. And he said, I would never again act like I acted. He said, because I went crazy. He said, I'd tell anybody, if you come into money of any kind, any way, whether honest, dishonest, winning a lottery or something else, go put it away somewhere for a while and think about what you've got and who you are. And it did say that he kept his job. And now that his winnings are all gone, said he was living on $2,000-something a month out of the retirement that he was vested in where he worked. And that's all the money he has coming in every month. Now, never mind he's had millions. He let it make a fool out of him. And so he's saying, don't forget how you got what you got. And he's talking about spiritual things here. Then he said, I mentioned hold fast. And then he ended up after saying hold fast, repent. And the word there, metanoia, is a word that has to do with think differently. And if you will think differently, you will act differently. Repentance means change. You've heard me say that 1,000 times. And change takes place first by thinking differently, and if you get the thought life where it ought to be, you will live differently, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He's counseled the church. Folks, that's good counseling right there for anybody in any circumstances. Now we come to the latter part of verse 3, and he warns the church, because he said in the latter part, I will come on thee as a thief. So the first thing he warns is, I'm going to come suddenly. That's how a thief comes. You didn't tell your wife or your husband one day, let's stay around a little while, I think a thief is coming. No, you don't expect no thief to come. It's a very unexpectedly. So he's coming suddenly. Then he's going to come unexpectedly, because he says you don't know what hour. So it will be both sudden and unexpectedly. And then notice when he says this phrase, you may be able to see that clearly or you may not. The verse ends with, after he says, thou shalt not know what hour, he said, I will come upon thee. He's saying there, I'm coming and you're not ready. And when I come with the mess you're in, I'm coming to bring judgment, because God, even on his people, corrects their wrongs. That's what the agency of the Holy Spirit does in you and I every day, convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. But when you get blinded and you don't do these other things, you don't watch, you don't try to strengthen what remains, you forget how you received it. Folks, you can just go ahead and walk away from the things of God. But can I remind you that when you walk away from God out into the bushes, it's as far back out of the bushes as it was in there, and it may take a whole lot longer to get out than it did to get in. It's important to walk with God. So it's a warning to the church. Now I conclude with verses 4 through 6, and here he encourages the church. Now notice in verse 4, it's the Lord saying to the messenger or the angel, now we'll tell you this, you've got a few names even in Sardis. Can I take the way that tone of that phrase is? We've heard most of our lives, I have, that Las Vegas is Sin City. It would be like the Lord saying, well, now there's just a few people, even in Las Vegas, that love God. That's what he means. That's not a compliment that he's giving them here. He's just reminding them that there are some people who are living righteously, even in Sardis, and they will receive a reward. And that reminds us, folks, if the world in which we live and the community around us goes absolutely berserk, which looks like on many a day they are, it doesn't cut short your reward if you'll keep walking with God. It's important, folks, that I do right if none of you do, and it's not because I'm pastor. It's important that you do right if nobody else does. If your own family turns against you, you do right. And you want to leave here having done right. So some are living righteous, and they're going to get a reward. Now notice also in verse 5, I finish reading verse 4. They've not defiled their garments. That's why they're going to get a reward. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So then in verse 5, he says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now what do we find in verse 5? Those who overcometh are those who prevail by staying faithful in the fight. And he tells us, because you do, as an overcomer, you're going to be clothed in white raiment. There's a robe of righteousness awaiting. God's not going to blot your name out of the book of life. Now, you will find some Bible teachers have a little different opinion about what that is. You'll have some say that that's proof positive that if you're born again, God's going to take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, folks, for starters, he not only doesn't take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, that verse doesn't even refer to the Lamb's Book of Life. The Book of Life is the Book of the Living. Now, are there times that God takes people's names out of the Book of the Living? Yes. Have you got anybody you love in heaven? Well, God took their name out of the book of the living on this earth. Now, can he take somebody's name out of the book of the living prematurely? Yes, when you act an idiot and God's patience wears thin and you finally keep on until God says to you, like he did to some of his covenant people in the Old Testament, and like Ananias and Sapphira, he just took them on home. That's exactly what was being prayed and talked about in the book of Corinthians, that you need to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that their souls could be saved. This is no reference of being saved and then lost, taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. In my humble estimation, it is a reference to being taken out of the Book of the Living. And so what he says is, if you are going to overcome, you're going to be clothed in raiment, and God's not about to let you live one day shorter than your time. And he said, you'll be glad you did, because you're not only going to have the white raiment, you are, verse 5, you're going to have your name confessed before my Father, because Jesus says, I'm going to do it along with your name before his angels. Does it mean anything to you that as you live for God, if you'll be faithful, Jesus has a few things he'd tell the angels about you? Now, you know, there's all kinds of discussions about the holy angels, and do we have a guardian angel? I don't have a verse of scripture to say you do, in fact, have a guardian angel. I kind of believe that angels are, as the Bible says, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of grace. I think it was angels that preserved you and me when we were lost. I think as God sees fit to use their ministry, you may have one or a battalion of angels that come to your rescue when needed, and that's all left up to God. You know, 20-something years ago, it became a big thing where people were, well, I think we just need to command angels to do so-and-so. Folks, I don't find one thing in the Bible that says I can command a holy angel to do anything. Jesus did say to the wicked spirits and told us to say, be thou cast into the sea, and it will be removed far from you. But I don't find anything about me commanding holy angels to do anything. So you stay in the fight. That's what causes you to be an overcomer. Stay faithful. Then in verse 6, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know what that's telling us? Always give attention to and listen for the leadership and the guidance of the Spirit of God. Now, I believe God deals with us by way of impressions, but the way God really deals with me is through this. And out of this book, he impresses deeply in my soul what this book says and instantly can transform me into something else when I'm dealing with a certain issue. Folks, when God speaks, he calms the spirit, calms your spirit. He convicts, he blesses, he encourages in what he does. So the church at Sardis has been weighed, it's been rebuked, it's been counseled, it's been warned, and it's been encouraged. May we find our own weighing and rebuking and counseling and warning and encouraging as we look at the life of Sardis. May we pray. Somebody mentioned this to me not long ago. Pastor, at one time I thought a given person could do no wrong, and now I'm torn. And I said, well, let me tell you how to pray about that. There was a day I didn't think my dad could do any wrong. And as I grew in wisdom, I came to realize that my dad was a marvelous, wonderful man that I deeply love and respect, but he wasn't perfect. So here's how I learned to pray from the time I was still under the tutelage of my parents till this day. If I meet somebody that I think is full of God, I'll just use Charles Stanley since he's gone to heaven. Lord, the traits of Charles Stanley that is like you, would you in your mercy grace my life with those same traits? But Lord, the areas of a given man or woman's life that's not like you, help me to learn from their weaknesses what I ought to be, which would be opposite of that, and grace me to see, to understand, and to yield my life to you. You never want your life made exactly like another mortal man. You'll just be swapping your weaknesses for theirs. You want to be made like Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we don't want to be like Sardis, but we do want to be like Sardis, where Sardis was like you. In fact, Lord, we don't want to be necessarily at all that we are tonight. We want you to cleanse, to transform, and to make whole the areas of this church where we are not perfect. We, as you said to Sardis, we've not come up to measure. Lord, we want to come up to measure. But I'm aware that I can't bring anybody else up to measure, and nobody else can bring me, but I can be concerned about, am I fulfilling the measure as a member of this church, not just as their pastor, but just as a part of the body? Am I fulfilling the measure that you would have me fulfill? I pray even right now, while we're together calling on you, that God the Holy Spirit would somehow take that truth and translate into the hearts of the people that call them the Morningside Baptist Church. Lord, we need you. Everything we need is found in you. We don't need anything that you're not already. So grace us every day. Give us a hunger, knowing that the promise was, he that would hunger and thirst after righteousness would indeed be filled. I thank you for your people. I thank you for your spirit. And I thank you for your book. Grow us together in grace to the end that Christ will be honored above all. It's in his sweet name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as Brother John leads us in a hymn of commitment? If you need to approach the altar, if you need to unite with this church, if you need to be saved.